Hey, good morning. How are you doing? That sounded lame. I like the beard action. Yeah, you, Clemson. I like it. I can't grow anything on my head, so I have to grow it elsewhere. So, but that's a little TMI. But all right. Well, when Pastor Tom, when I was talking to him, he said, "Hey, Paul, we wanted the best speaker that we could find, best preacher that money could buy." And I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, but he wasn't available." So we tried to find a second best, and it looks, and I said, "Well, I'm second." He's like, "Well, no, actually, you're about fifth or sixth on the list." So apparently I wasn't a very good speaker, because it's been like 12 and a half years since I've been invited back. So I don't know how to take that, but that's okay. I'm getting over it, learning humility. So thank you for letting me come this morning. It's actually good to be back in Columbia. I came down here to do my Master of Divinity at CIU, and I planned to be here for 3 years. And 9 years later, I had finished, and I had met a nice Southern belle, and had a couple kids, and I'll show you a picture of them in a little bit. So, you know, you have to be careful when you pray. I mean, God can be confused. You know, this might not be in the Bible somewhere. You have to be very specific with him. Because when I moved from Washington, D.C. to here to South Carolina to go to school, the Sunday school teachers of mine, they said, "Paul, we're going to pray that you find a nice Southern belle." Well, all right. You know, my mom's been praying for years. She's been introducing me for years, and it hasn't worked. So find a nice Southern belle. Well, you have to be very specific with God because, let's see if this works. I turned it on. I'm technologically challenged here because I am over 40. I know I look like I'm like 22, and I act like I'm 7, but all right, did I go the wrong way? Help me out here. No bueno. That's what they say in Cali. All right, could you go to the next one? Maybe it's me. Am I bouncing off my head? Does that work? Sometimes that works, the reflection. Anyway, so I did find a nice Southern belle, as I mentioned. Is it not? It's not going well. Maybe I shouldn't be showing her picture. There he is. But her family's from southern Taiwan. So you have to be very specific. I'm not sure that's what they meant. But we actually grew up a few miles from each other. We had mutual friends, but we didn't meet until here in South Carolina. So I don't know what I'm doing with my lips there. So just forget about that. But it's good to be back. Thank you for allowing me to join this morning. Pastor Tom said to keep it under 3 hours. So I'll try to do that. So I serve now in Southern California with OMF, which was started in 1865 by James Hudson Taylor as the China Inland Mission. And I serve with OMF as a church consultant. So no, I'm not a real missionary going overseas. I stay here in the U.S. And I, all right, here we go again. Can you go to the next one, please? Is it okay if I just tell you? Because I'm struggling here. Oh, well, we'll come back to that in a moment. But I help churches find and fulfill their unique role in the Great Commission. So that's a fancy way of saying to help them take their next steps in missions. Anywhere from doing trainings to, you know, how to do short-term trips well, to how to care for your missionaries, to helping churches build strategies for missions. But I'm not going to talk a lot about that today because you probably get a lot of missions here at C4. But I want to ask you a question. Have any of you ever failed at something? Come on now. I want to see some hands because we're a church. I want you to be honest. Right? You ever failed at something? Okay, yeah, I haven't, but I just want to ask that question. No, okay. I remember my first failing grade. I was in second grade, and I had worked hard on this assignment. I mean, I put so much work into it that I was certain that I would pass with flying colors. Now, part of the assignment was counting the number of people in a phone book. But I'm looking at this. Do you know what a phone book is? Okay, those of who are a little more wise in years, right? Do you know what a phone book is? It's kind of like your contact list, like a contact list in your phone book for like the whole county, right? In a book form. You know what a book is, right? Okay, I don't know. This is my son. He's 19, and I don't know if he knows what a book is. I don't even want to know how he's passing. He's in film school. Anyways, I forgot to introduce. Let me go back to the photo there. I went past. So my son is bottom left. Yeah, he's the one with the hair. And I think I'm still slightly taller than him, but the hair kind of makes him look taller. So in my family, we had to, I had two older brothers who are always battling for who's the tallest. My oldest daughter, Karis, is on the top left. She's 16. She's a sophomore in high school. And Anna, whom y'all didn't know because she was born in California, is 8 years old. My wife is in the, just to the right of the tree, and her mother-in-law, not her mother-in-law, my mother-in-law, her mom is there. Okay, sorry. Go to back. That way Dan won't tell me that I didn't introduce him. All right. So I was counting all the names. We had to count our names. So my last name is Brown. There are a few Browns in Maryland where I grew up. And I was counting them all, and I counted each one by one. So my second grade self, I'm going through DT, and there was a little, you know, like size font, you know, with size 6. So I was going through one by one, and there were a lot of Browns. I mean, there are an awful lot of Browns in Maryland, I found out. Now, you have to understand, I was a pretty good student. I'm not here to brag, but I was a pretty good student growing up, and I was so good at pre-kindergarten that I was invited to come back. I guess they wanted to hear me say my ACBs over again. And so I paid close attention to the details, and I checked my work, and everything seemed good, but when the assignment was returned to me, I was floored, because I got this big old F. Now, I didn't even know what the F was. I never had one to that point, because I was convinced that I had done what I needed to do, that I passed with flying colors, but I was completely wrong. Now, for some of you, sometimes when we fail, it's because we've done things half-heartedly, right? Like some of you, when you're cleaning your rooms, I won't ask you to raise your hands, right? Your mom says, clean your room, and you're like stuffing stuff under the bed or in the closet, and then she comes in, and she's like, what was this, right? I know none of y'all do that, but I've heard about that, right? So sometimes we fail because we do things half-heartedly. Other times we fail because we're just plain clueless. I did my undergrad at the University of Maryland. I was pretty good at math growing up. At least I thought I was. Until I started taking upper-level math classes, and they stopped using numbers. It was all those symbols and things I'd never seen before. And my first advanced calculus test, I got a 27. Now, I'm not talking about calculus. I'm talking about advanced, the theory behind calculus. I never had anything under like an A in math until then. Now, but I was totally clueless. So sometimes we fail because we're clueless. But other times, though, like I think my second grade experience, we fail because we think we know what we're doing, when in actuality, we don't. I was like, I don't know, I'm looking at you guys, but I like that chick you were convinced that, you know, liked you. You went over to bust a move, and she's like, uh-uh. Right, I know it never happened to y'all, and never happened to me either. Right, or maybe it's that if for those of you who play sports, like I like to play baseball, you step up to the plate, and you're going to swing, you're going to knock it over the fence, you swing, it's like strike three, you're out. Like you think you know what you're doing, but you fail. Now, in the spiritual realm, many people today think they are going to pass God's test. They think, well, I'm a good person, or I've done more right than I've done wrong, or I've been baptized, or I try to do what's right. Sometimes we make it a comparison with others, and we usually compare ourselves to someone who's like really bad, like, you know, the Osama bin Ladens or the ISIS or the Hitlers, right? It's like, well, I'm not like that, therefore, you know, I'm good with God. Or sometimes we make it about certain do's and don'ts. We may not consciously think this, but for those of us who grew up in a church like I did, we think, well, I go to church, and I'm nice to people. Well, I'm nice to most people. Okay, I'm nice to certain people, right? Or I've helped that homeless guy, or I give to charity, I've done the 30-hour famine thing, I've served at the soup kitchen, I've been on a missions trip, please kiss the hand, right? So I do this, I do that, or I don't do this, or I don't do that. I'm not like them. But still, a lot of people are not sure. So my question for us is, are you sure this morning? Are you going to pass God's test? Are you going to be successful in His eyes? Like my assignment, I thought I knew what I needed to do to pass God's test. But when it came down to, like in my advanced calculus test or like that second grade, it's up to the grader. The grader determines the criteria for how we pass. And with God, it's not arbitrary. He's made it very clear. He's consistently described His criteria for us. And so we have to know what His criteria is. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. Not so much what does a Christian look like. I'm not going to go into all the details because it's not about a certain political persuasion. It's not a set of do's and don'ts. It's not going to the correct church. It's not doing a set of rituals. It's not serving in a particular ministry or several ministries. It's not about how nice we have to be. But God has showed us how to, you might say, succeed spiritually. He showed us how to pass the test, how to get the passing grade, what we need to do to be spiritually successful. Now, when we get an F in school, it means that we failed, right? Or something's faulty, we flunked. But this one, I'm going to talk about one Bible F. That if we get this right, it's a sign of success. It may make us look like a fool in the eyes of the world, but if we get this right, this is the key to succeeding in God's eyes. Now, let me be clear before I get into it. I'm not talking about salvation or how to get saved. Doing this F or having this F in your life does not make you good enough for God. It's only through faith in Christ because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. But the extent of our trust and the extent of our faith is seen by this one F. And failure to put this, or not to put this F into practice, sometimes is an indication of an inward problem and possibly not being in relationship with God. So today we're going to look at the word, if you go to the next slide, please. I'll try again off my forehead. Okay, still not working. Look at the word follow. And we're going to see that followers of Jesus follow Jesus. Okay, I'm a Bible student. I'm not that very smart. Okay, you're thinking probably, no duh. Right, that's pretty obvious, right? It's not rocket scientists, no, not rocket science. It's not some hidden secret, but maybe you haven't applied this in your life. Or maybe like me, you get a little lax in it sometimes. So if you have your Bible, if you have a smartphone, you want to open up your Bible app, we're going to look at five short verses in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to look at Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. Five short verses that teach us about following Jesus. It'll be up on the screen, too, so if you don't have your phone, that's all right. But before we start reading, I want to give you a little background to what's going on, the setting for this passage. Right? The biblical stories always occur in a passage. Even the letters, right, that Paul and Peter and the others wrote, occur in a context. And it's really important to understand the context, to correctly understand the meaning of the text. So I'm going to go back a little bit. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus gets baptized. It's not on there, so... But Matthew chapter 4, Jesus starts his public ministry. He gets tempted, then he starts his public ministry. And in Matthew 5 through 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And in this, Jesus is teaching on the mountainside, and all the people are like, wow, man, he's like the most amazing teacher we've ever heard. And they're listening. Crowds are around him, and people are amazed. And then afterwards, in Matthew 8, he comes down from the mountain, and these large crowds are following him. And Matthew then describes a series of healings as Jesus walks into Capernaum, the city where he was living at the time. So first a man with leprosy comes. And so this teacher, who's everybody's like, wow, this guy's amazing, almost like me, right? Okay, even better than me. I'm just seeing if you're awake. Okay. Don't use the better than Paul joke. Okay, the man with leprosy comes up to him and says, hey, you could heal me if you want to. Jesus, like, touches him, you're healed. Then next, a centurion comes, and he's like, my servant is paralyzed and in a lot of suffering. And Jesus is like, well, I'll go heal him. And the centurion's like, dude, you shouldn't come to my house. I'm not worthy to have you in my house. You could heal him from here. So Jesus is like, oh, cool. And from across town, Jesus does like a no-look, like behind the back, heals him from across town. And everybody's like, well, what's going on? And then next, Jesus goes into Peter's house. Now, for those of you who aren't married, you may not get this, but... I imagine Jesus walks into Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick. And Jesus is like, oh, man, I'm a healer. And so Jesus, I imagine Jesus going out to touch her, and Peter's like, hey, what are you doing? I haven't been nagged in a while. Okay, that was just a joke. Don't tell my mother-in-law. I love my mother-in-law, but that's kind of what goes through my mind. Okay, so Jesus heals her. The fever leaves. She gets up. And then it says that evening many others are brought to him, and he heals them. And then people who are demon-possessed, Jesus exorcises, not like, hey, demons do 20 jumping jacks, right? He exorcises, kicks them out, and the people are like, wow, we've never seen anything like this. I mean, like triple exclamation point, not just one, like three of them. It's kind of like you've never seen my ability to down Thin Mint cookies, right? People are like in awe. It's like my crossover. It's my sermon, I can make up anything I want to, right? So they're just in awe of this guy. He's done these healings, he's done these great teachings, unlike anybody they've ever seen. And seriously, people are following him around, and Jesus says, I need to get away. He says to his disciples, let's get away for some R&R. And this is where we pick up in verse 18. It says, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, next slide please, it says he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. So he's on the northwest side of the Sea of Galilee in the city of, or the town of Capernaum. And that's where Peter and Andrew live. John and his brother James also there. And Jesus wants a break because people are pushing in on him. They want to touch him to be healed. They want to hear what he has to say. They want to see his power. I mean, they're there probably for the magic show. I mean, honestly. Imagine the scene for a moment. A great speaker. He's doing all his miraculous healings with the word. He could do it across town. He could do it without looking. It's like a celebrity, you know, walking among the unwashed masses. And I think we'd get a little excited. I live in the city where Kobe, right? Kobe Bryant just died a few weeks ago in a helicopter crash. I couldn't believe how many thousands of people just stream out. People are tweeting about how much he had an influence on life. It's kind of like that, but to the nth degree. So all this is happening, and Jesus heads toward the boat, and then he gets stopped. Next slide, please. It says, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, teacher, I will follow. Right, there's our word. I will follow you wherever you go. Now, who is this teacher? Right, teachers of the law, also known as scribes in the Bible, they were the authorities in the Jewish law. Right, they were kind of associated with the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They were highly educated. They were the scholarly class of Jewish society. You might say they were the CIU MDiv students or the PhD students or the professors of Bible. They're that kind of people. And so it's a bit of a surprise that we see this scribe, this teacher of law, make this proclamation of commitment to Jesus. So I'll follow you wherever you go. Because he's given Jesus this higher status than him. He's saying, I'll learn from you. I'll put myself under you. Now, this is impressive. You start getting people like this to follow you. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know how to explain, but you get this, it's a big deal. But notice Jesus' response in the next slide, please. It says, Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Instead of commending this man, Jesus gives him a warning. He says, it's not always going to be fun and games. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be comfortable. Again, maybe the scribe had been following Jesus for a while. Maybe he had been up on the mountain, heard the preaching, came down with him, saw the miraculous healings. He's like, wow, he even healed his mother-in-law. That's amazing, right, sort of thing. He wanted to be associated maybe with the superstar miracle worker. And I'm sure the disciples, right, the Peter and the Andrew and the James and John's are like, sweet, we got some followers, right? We got some cool subs following us. They're all excited. You know, we see this in churches sometimes. We get all excited when a famous person embraces Christianity. Like when Kanye, right? You heard about that? When he made a commitment of faith. I don't know where he is. I'm not talking about that. But people get really excited. And in California, everybody's, oh, Kanye became a... Either you love him or you hate him now. Well, same as before he became a Christian. You love him or you hate him. But now he's doing his Christian albums. So, but people, churches are excited about this. My Christian friends are talking about this. But Jesus knows that a strong profession does not always translate to lasting commitment. Kind of like the parable of the soils, where the rocky soil, where Jesus talked, where people who hear his teachings, they get all excited, they grow up really quickly like a plant among the rocks. But when trouble or persecution come, or hard times come, they fall away, and their commitment is shallow. Now, I don't know where each of you are at. It's hard to come into a church where I haven't been for a long time and try to talk with people who I don't know your background is. But often, for those of us who have some commitment to Christ, we've grown up in the church, maybe we've come to faith through a variety of circumstances. Sometimes we've come to faith through an emotional high. Right, we went to the retreat, or we were at the concert, or we were raising our hands or praising God, or we'd be challenged by a great speaker. Okay, maybe by a not-so-great speaker, right? So, or you're at a retreat, God moved in you. Or there was a time when God spoke through the pain and emptiness in your life, and you felt him. You felt his presence. You felt him come to you, and we made a commitment. And we said, I'll follow you, no matter what. But later, the emotions start to subside, right? The highs drop to like a plateau, or sometimes to a humdrum, right, or to a low. And when things don't go well all the time, or they just become mundane, and Jesus is like, are you still going to follow me? The scribe heard the teachings. He was amazed. He saw the healings. He saw it was awesome to be with someone like Jesus. But Jesus warns us that it won't always be like this. He says in every gospel, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself, and she must deny herself, and take up his or her cross. And notice the frequency. Take up his or her cross daily and follow me. And this was the example of Jesus, who in his human nature followed God the Father. And there came a time in his ministry, he's like, okay, this is cool, you know, I have everybody follow me, and I'm teaching, and people are coming to faith. But Jesus says, okay, now I got to head to Jerusalem because I need to die. I need to die for the sins of the world. And so Jesus' statement to this scribe begs the question of us, will we still follow? Will we draw closer to Jesus when we are challenged by the cost of commitment? No matter what happens, no matter our circumstances, no matter what happens to you or your loved ones, no matter what others say, no matter what others do, no matter how hard or how easy it is. Now, Matthew doesn't record this guy's response, which I think is interesting. Did he follow Jesus? Did he continue to? We don't know. So we're left to guess what happens. But then Matthew moves on. In the next slide, please. Verse 21 says, another disciple. Right, so this is someone who is already following Jesus to some degree. This is maybe in our terms today a churchgoer, a professing Christian. It says, another disciple said to Jesus, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Right, I've heard the teachings, I've heard the miraculous powers, I'm with you, Jay, I'm with you, but I need to take care of a few things first. Now again, Matthew does not give us much of a response, so we have to infer a little bit about what's going on. And so next slide, please. And Jesus told him, follow me, there's our word again, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now to me, this seems kind of reasonable. The Ten Commandments say, right, honor your father and mother. His dad died. Shouldn't he be allowed to bury him? Well, this is probably not what's going on. If the guy's dad had just died, he probably wouldn't be out checking out Jesus. He'd probably be in mourning, or getting ready for the burial. And, you know, culturally, in Greek and Jewish cultures, the oldest son's responsibility was the father's burial. So probably this guy's dad had not just died. Now, it could be referring to the second burial. So in Jewish custom, after someone was buried, a year later, they would come back and they would collect the bones and put them in this box. And if you could go to the next slide, please. I want to show you this box. It has nothing to do with what I'm talking about, but it's really cool. Archaeology confirms the Bible. So it could be referring to the second burial, where they would collect the bones, put them in this box. And the bones were put in this box, and they were stored in a special place in the wall of the tomb. Now, this is an example of one of these ossuary boxes that was found, I don't know, several years ago. And what's interesting about this, if you read the bottom, it says, now, Hebrew and Aramaic writes from right to left, but the English there is from left to right. On this it says, Jesus, brother of Joseph, no, it doesn't say, it's kind of backwards. It's Jacob, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. It did write in English from right to left. Well, normally you'd say, my name is Paul, son of David. I wouldn't be talking about my brother Bob or my brother Andy, as nice as they are, but they just aren't as good looking as me. So I wouldn't put them on my tombstone. So it seems it's quite possible that this is actually the ossuary box of James. It's Jacob in the Hebrew, but we know in our New Testament it's James, the half-brother of Jesus, son of Joseph, brother of Jesus. Anyways, I think that's pretty cool, but okay, we can go on to the next slide. But so is this what's happened? Is this the second burial? Well, probably not. We know that the phrase, let me go bury my father, was a common figure of speech, which referred to a son's responsibility to help his father in the family business and take care of his parents until the father died and until he got the moolah. That phrase is actually still used in the Middle East today. So it seems that this dude was a superficial disciple, maybe, who did not want to risk losing his inheritance by committing himself fully to Jesus. He wanted to be associated with Jesus in name, But the focus of his life was on his personal prosperity and his well-being, not on serving the Lord. Now, I'm not saying honoring parents or earning money is bad, not at all. In fact, honoring parents and making money is good, but it seems that this disciple was using that to, he was making an excuse to put off following Jesus. He didn't want to follow wholeheartedly. Like again, the parable of the soils, the seed that fell among the thorns, where people hear the word and they grow up and they get all excited, but then the worries of this life and its deceitfulness of wealth choke out faith. It seems that this guy was distracted by the things of the world, and he had a half-hearted commitment to Jesus. Now, I know you and I don't do this, right? That's just those Bible people, right, that got it all wrong. You and I don't do this. Well, today I was asked to talk about missions. And Pastor Tom's like, when is this guy going first? And when is this guy going to talk about missions? You know, that's what he's supposed to do. If you go to the next slide, please. I'll talk about it a little bit. Currently, about one-third of the world claims to be Christian. And about one-third of the world has heard the good news but has rejected it. But then there's about one-third of the world that cannot hear about Jesus, the unreached of the world, because there are no Christians nearby to tell them. And not only that, 97% of our missionaries and over 99% of our giving goes to the parts of the world that have already heard about Jesus. Jesus clearly states that all true believers are to be involved in making disciples of the nations, of all people groups, locally and globally. And you already know these verses, I'm sure, because I know the leadership here at the church. I know they brought this up, but could you go to the next slide, please? Right, Matthew 28 says, this is Jesus talking. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Next slide. Acts 1:8, this is Jesus again talking right before he ascended to heaven. It says, you will be my witnesses, not some of you, not the ones who feel like you want to do. He says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In fact, from Genesis to Revelation, as we did yesterday, right? We saw that from beginning to end in all sections of the Bible, God tells us that he works in and through us so that the whole world would know his glory, that the whole world could be reconciled to him. He doesn't ask us to do this. He doesn't say, hey, if you feel like it, it's not a kind request. It's a command of Jesus that we are to follow him wherever he leads us, whenever he leads us, to whether it's be to go, whether it's to send, whether it's to pray, whether it's to give, whether it's to mobilize. We are to be about taking the good news to the world. I've spent quite a bit of time among the one-third that has not heard of Jesus. I've been in parts of Asia where people don't even know the name of Jesus as a cuss word. That's how little they know about Jesus, right? Much less that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But here's the issue. If we won't follow Jesus right here, if we won't do what he says right here, if we won't listen to the leading of his Spirit, if we're not going to, as we look at the Bible, if we look at the Bible and read it, if we won't obey the parts that we do know, then we won't definitely care about the world of those who don't know. We won't consider going. We won't consider giving toward missionary work. We won't consider sending out missionaries. We won't pray for the Wings and the Peters and the Mark Peters and the others that you are sending out here. We won't pray for those even in our right around us who are still lost under sin, without hope and without God. Jesus calls us to start following him now, here, where we are. Now, we don't know how this disciple responded, and we're left to wonder. But Jesus required that this disciple, that he take stock of his priorities, to take stock of where he was in his relationship with God. And Jesus says the same thing to us. Now, I don't know how Jesus deals with you, but Jesus does this to me. Right? He's like, what are you going to do, Paul? You know what to do. You know what I require of you. You know what I've offered to you. And Jesus is like, do you really believe this stuff? Do you believe this? I came to this earth, that I'm God, that I died on the cross for your sins, that I rose again to life. Now, it's okay if we have uncertainties or doubts. I sometimes have uncertainties and doubts. No, it's what we do with those questions. For me, as a sophomore in college at the University of Maryland, I became convinced of the resurrection. I'd grown up in the church, but to me, church was a bunch of do's and don'ts. And when I got to college, I was like, I don't know if I really want to be a part of this. So I studied the resurrection, And instead of being able to disprove it, I came to firmly believe in it. But I still have to make decisions day in and day out, moment by moment, based on what I claim to believe. Will I follow Jesus? Whether it's to the ends of the earth, or whether it's in the little decisions they have to make every day. So this is my challenge for us, for you all today, and for myself. I'd like you to just take a moment and take stock of your own life. Not someone else's, right? You might be thinking, oh, you know, John needs to hear this, right? Yeah. But take stock of your own life. Maybe we need to start with a little self-examination. Were you following God well? Let's start with the good stuff. And were you not? Again, this is not about a salvation thing. This is about Jesus saying, if you say you love me, you will follow me. You'll do what I command. So where is your follow not so good? Maybe the Holy Spirit has brought one thing to mind. Now think of your calendars. Think of your finances. Think of where your thoughts dwell. Think of your habits. Think about how you treat people. Following Jesus starts in the daily decisions, the little things at school with your classmates, at home with that younger brother or sister. No bitterness in my soul because I was a younger brother. I got beat up a lot. But I'm over that. It's in how we prioritize our time, how we use our resources, our goals in life. Will you determine to follow Jesus wherever, whenever, whatever he calls you to? Now, maybe you're stuck, like we all get stuck, in the mire of sin. Or maybe you're stuck on the fence trying to decide, do I really believe this Jesus thing or not? Is it really for me? Is it really true? Jesus is calling each of us to forsake everything to follow him. Next slide. I cannot promise that'll be easy, but I can promise you this. Jesus says this in John 10:10. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. It's when we surrender to him, when we follow him, that's when we find life. So will you surrender him and start following him today? Now, if you're not a Christian here, if you know you're not following Jesus, he's extending an invitation to you, even this morning. He is the God who came to earth. He's the God who loves you so much that he gave up his life for you. He's the God that paid the price for your sin on the cross. He's the God that wants to take away your shame and restore you to right relationship with him. And if you would like to start following him today, that's easy to do. He would love to have you do that. But for those of us who claim to follow Jesus, next slide, let's get this F right. It's okay to get an F on this one, right? Because followers, right, of Jesus, follow Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this time. Thank you for the chance to be back here at C4, and hopefully I haven't put too many people to sleep here. But I thank you for your word. Lord, it's something that I, as I've been working on this and reading this passage, I'm just reminded that, you know, the buck stops with me. Am I following you in every area of my life? And no, I can't say that I am in every area of my life, but Lord, I want to. You say that the thief, right, the devil, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but you have come that we might have life and have it to the full. Lord, I want that life. And I pray that you would speak to each one of us here, Lord, that each one of us would want that life and that we would start to experience that life more and more. So if anyone is stuck here, Lord, or falling, you know, just not whether they're not sure about you or they've turned their back on you, Lord, I pray that you just show your love to them, that they would experience you even in this moment, that you're the God of love. You're the God of all compassion. You're the God who reaches out to save us. Lord, and if there's anybody here that wants to start following you, it's easy. Just say to Jesus, Jesus, I want to follow you. Help me follow you. That's the same thing that we have to say as Christians. Jesus, help me to follow you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I accept what you've done for me. Help me to follow you from this day forward. Lord, if there's anyone here that is just stuck in this rut, I pray that they would talk to somebody, get to help, get some prayer to get out of that rut. We all get in it, and you will graciously help us as we confess that to you, as we look to you, and as we look to each other for help. Lord, we love you. We thank you for allowing us to know you and to follow you. And all God's people said, amen.